Welcome to our church's transformative journey through the New Testament by embarking on a year-long voyage that will enlighten, inspire, and deepen our faith. Join us as we dive into one section at a time, exploring the New Testament's teaching and wisdom. Through this collective endeavor, we will grow closer as a community, drawing strength and guidance from the powerful words of the New Testament. Together, let's embrace this incredible opportunity to enrich our spiritual lives and to walk hand in hand through the sacred pages of the New Testament.
Thank you for joining me for another week of Growing Together Bible Study Podcast. My name is Andy Stallings, and today we'll be looking at a lifestyle of forgiveness from Luke 17, 1 through 4. Let's read that together. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Jesus has been teaching his disciples about eternity and their destinies after death. He used the story of the rich man and Lazarus to explain that how we live right now is very important. It's important to God how we treat one another in this life, how we resist the temptation to pursue earthly things while we live on earth, and how we relate to him and his gospel right now. It's also important, most important, that we make a life-changing commitment to God, trust him for our salvation, and do it now, because the duration of each of our lives is unknown to us, and our opportunity for eternal salvation is limited to the present. Those are a few takeaways from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but today we're focusing our attention on what Jesus taught immediately following this parable. Recognizing that human beings often struggle with sin, yes, even the children of God, and they struggle to get along in perfect peace and harmony with one another, Jesus acknowledges that it is impossible that no offenses should come. Now, in other translations, this truth is stated a little differently. Some say, things that cause people to sin will happen, or things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, and there will always be temptations to sin. Jesus is simply laying a groundwork here for a very important lesson. He continues with, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." And what's he saying here? Jesus is charging us to recognize that even though the temptation to sin is all around us and has become very familiar to us, we must recognize and identify the source of these temptations. And we must be aware that the source of many of our temptations is another person or a group of people. That's right. People can lead other people into sin. Well, surely he's talking about bad people leading other bad people into sin, or bad people leading some good people into sin, right? Well, Jesus doesn't make that stipulation here. He simply says, "Woe to him through whom they come." He is saying, woe to anyone who leads another person into sin. And he doesn't even qualify it with a word like intentionally or on purpose. We already know that God takes sin very seriously and punishes sin severely because it is the expression of our rebellion towards him. But here we learn that God also takes the source of our temptation to sin very seriously. Listen to what Jesus says about this one who leads another into sin. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Again, what is the offense? Leading someone into sin. And what is the consequence? He doesn't say specifically, but it would be better for him if he was thrown into the deepest part of the sea and drowned. Now, if we connect these two passages, we see that just as the rich man in The Rich Man and Lazarus was suffering in a place of torment that is separated from heaven by a great gulf or chasm, and no people can cross over from there to heaven, so too will the one who leads another to sin face a place of torment across a great and watery gulf with no way to be rescued? This is serious. In verse 3, Jesus says, take heed of yourselves. Be on guard. So watch yourselves. I think that he's opening our eyes to the terrifying fact that even we, his disciples, his children of God, can lead other people into sin, and we must be very careful not to. Again, how we treat one another is very important to God. He wants us to love and protect one another, not lead one another astray. Now, you may be asking, how does all this apply to me, Andy? Are you implying that even I could lead someone into sin? Yes. For most of us, this is a terrible revelation. We would never do something like that. But consider this. Why do we need to be reminded in Scripture to avoid gossip? We all know that gossip is sinful. It's a tool of the devil used to destroy relationships and reputations and even families and groups and organizations. We know that God condemns gossip and even includes it in his list of sins that will put people under his wrath. Listen to what he tells us in Romans 1, 29 through 32. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Ouch! God is speaking to everyone, both believer and non-believer alike. How do we know this? Because in that same chapter, just a few verses earlier, up in verse 21, he clarifies who he's referencing with. Here's what he said. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They knew God and they claimed to be wise, but they participated in gossip and thereby led other people into sin. And now we learn that it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones, leading them into the sin of gossip, for example. Now, gossip is just one sin that leads other people into sin. It takes two people to gossip. And sadly, most who begin as a recipient of juicy gossip quickly become dispensers of it and sin. Now, there are many other sins that seem so common and accepted, but they're actually very destructive because they involve others and they lead others into sin. To name just a few, sexual immorality, adultery, sex outside of marriage, quarreling, homosexuality, discouraging someone away from faith in God and obedience, and encouraging someone to worship whatever idols are in your life. These are all forms of leading someone into sin. Now, why is Jesus so condemning of this practice of leading someone into sin? Because some of those who are led into sin will never return. They will spend the rest of their lives in shame and despair and in internal torment that will keep them in bondage and away from God. He will be calling, but they will be too ashamed to answer. And in the end, they will miss the salvation that was always there for the taking. There's one more area that we must be on guard not to fall into. We need to go back to our passage in Luke 17 and look at verses 3 and 4. He says there, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So what are we to do when someone sins against us? Well, most of us would answer, forgive him. But upon closer look, we find that we are to first rebuke him and then forgive him. That's right. Jesus tells us to point out to him what he has done. Why? Because we are to speak the truth in love. And in doing so, we provide him the clarity he needs to recognize his sin and repent of it. That's a precious and loving gift to the offender from the offended. It is designed to be the first step in restoring the relationship, and it is what Jesus wants, so it's really a matter of obedience. It's not optional. He even goes on to clarify what might happen when the one is rebuked. He might sin again and again and repent again and again. This is where it gets difficult. But should it? Not if we have the right heart and understanding about forgiveness. When I forgive someone, I empty myself of unforgiveness. I free myself from the weight of carrying a grudge or seeking revenge or even plotting evil against someone. My heart and my mind are clear of the mess. So forgiveness is a healing in the heart of the forgiver. It is also a part of reconciliation that might come to the offender and the offended. I say might because it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes the offender simply repents and goes away forgiven. And the offended goes away wiser, but free of unforgiveness. And that's the very best that they can hope for. You know, Jesus is always for us and is trying to encourage us today towards abundant life in these passages. He acknowledges that temptations and offenses will come. It's inevitable. He cautions us to never be the one who brings the temptation or offense to another person and leads them into sin. He challenges us to be on guard, to be self-controlled, and he teaches us the importance of living lifestyles of forgiveness. That is the abundant life, because that is the Christ life. He's simply asking us as children of God to act and react like he would. And the results will bring us joy and will bring great glory to God our Father. Thank you for joining me in this Bible study today. I hope that you're enjoying your daily readings and are staying on pace to read the New Testament through in 2024 with your church family. Don't forget to practice your memory verse. Let's say it together right now. It's Luke 10:2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I hope you have a wonderful walk with Jesus today.
As we conclude this episode, remember that every chapter holds immense significance and power. Let's carry this journey beyond these moments and into our lives, allowing the teachings to shape our thoughts, actions, and relationships. May the wisdom we've uncovered guide us daily, fostering compassion, understanding, and love within our hearts and community. Thank you for joining us on this incredible venture through the New Testament. Let's continue to read, reflect, and grow together, allowing the transformative power of these sacred scriptures to illuminate our paths.